Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The song Amazing Grace is a song that was written, obviously, by a former slave ship master, John Newton, who became a congregational pastor in England, passionate about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some good material out there you can read about him. He loved to write hymns. He worked closely with William Cooper. William Cooper, we have several of his hymns in our hymn book. Cooper more than likely took his own life in a matter of discouragement, though he had been worked with, but John had worked with him for a number of years to try to encourage his heart, ultimately giving in to his sinful heart and taking his own life. That was a deep discouragement to John. John, as well, lost his wife more than likely to cancer. It's a point of contact that I have in my own life with him. And during his grieving process, again turned to the Lord and found amazing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and encouragement and help to continue to serve the Lord, even in his latter days as a single man. Every generation has opportunity. Generation, and I'm speaking specifically of those that follow and know the Lord. Every generation has those who seem to have a gift for putting into terms theological truths to put it on our level and allow us to remember it well in song. The truths that John writes about in the tune Amazing, and the song Amazing Grace, are deeply significant to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand it is our personal testimony, every one of us. I once was lost, I now am found. I once was blind, now I see. The joy and the anticipation of the Christian is we have all of Scripture put together for us, and we know what God's plans are. God's revealed them, obviously, in His Word. So we anticipate and look forward to with amazing delight to heaven, to eternity, to the rapture, to ruling and reigning on this earth with Christ, all of those things. And John Newton puts that in song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. No less days. It's for eternity. I'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when I first began. Do you remember when you first began? That moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. I remember as a six-year-old boy laying in bed the night after it was a Sunday night service, and the Lord brought deep conviction to my heart. So we came home, and Mom and Dad, again, went through the gospel with me, John 3:16, Jed. And I knew all those things. Even as a six-year-old, Mom and Dad had been faithful in sharing the gospel with me and the Scriptures with me from before I can remember. And yet there had to come a point where I understood that I was a sinner, that I needed the Savior, and in childlike faith, run to Christ. And that's what I did. And I remember laying in bed after receiving Christ, and I knew in my little six-year-old mind this was deeply significant. But I was going to stay calm and collected. I remember thinking that. I'm going to stay calm and collected in bed, though my heart wanted to leap for joy. And I should have just let go and in a sense, rejoice in God and probably called Mom and Dad and say, "Hey, I just got saved. Do you know that?" "Yes, we know, son. Go back to sleep. We want to get to sleep." No, Mom and Dad, I just got saved." Anyways, I remember thinking through those amazing thoughts of being saved. And John, in Amazing Grace, expressed that. And we'll have no less days to sing God's praise. Aren't you glad that we're going to have an eternity to sing praise to God? That's amazing. Now, you say, why are you sharing all this, Pastor? Because it's exactly what we're going to read about again today in Scripture. As you recall, as we started the book of Luke, the theme of these first couple of chapters is bringing praise, great joy, rejoicing in great joy because of God's great work. And so we started, as you recall, the declaration that John the Baptist would come at the beginning of chapter 1 there. And his father, Zacharias, doubted to the sense that he would not believe, he would not accept that what the angel had told him was true. How could this be? And so God, in punishment, and yet really in providing Zacharias with some amazing hope, makes him at least dumb, potentially even deaf, and we'll see that allusion again today in the Scripture passage we're reading. And so when the opportunity comes, John is born, he's named. And what happens is, the moment Zacharias' tongue is loosed, he sings a hymn. to God. We don't catch the amazing structure and potency of this hymn in our English, because it's obviously, it was probably actually originally sung in Hebrew. Recorded by Luke in Greek, and finally translated into the English for us many centuries later, right? There is a unique balance, and I'm going to point this out in a minute. But this is an amazing, another amazing hymn. Now, we've already seen one. We studied it couple weeks ago with Mary's declaration of praise to her God. Her declaration, what we had sometimes called the Magnificat, was based on structures of a psalm. Zacharias, being a great priest and probably being a great student of God's word, and it becomes very abundant that he knows God's word thoroughly through this hymn, his hymn is based on some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, yet structured in a hymn-like fashion. And his heart, the first words, recorded words out of Zacharias' mouth after God looses his tongue, potentially opens his ears again, is this amazing hymn beginning in verse 68, to God, to God's great work. Now, there's an introduction to it, and it's a fairly lengthy introduction, so we're not going to start in verse 68, all right? Let's go back to verse 57, and let's see what God wants us to understand and know, the beginnings, before we come to this amazing hymn. I will give you just a little bit of structure here today. Again, there's an amazing structure in the hymn, and I'll try to point that out as we go. But if you're taking notes, you say, how do I write this all down? Well, again, this may be the point where you write a lot of notes in the scripture in your Bible, all right? Take a couple of notes and give yourself a couple of clues and maybe want to write down cross-references as we go through the hymn. But I do see some overall structure in this passage from verse 57 all the way to verse 80. We first of all, really the demonstration of Zacharias' faith in verses 57 through 67. So if you're writing notes, if you want to put an outline down, this is really the demonstrative or the demonstration of his faith as he names his son John. He obeys the command of Gabriel to name this son John. The gracious, remember, John has the meaning of a gracious gift from the Lord, right? And John would be considered that all the way till his death, a gracious gift from the Lord. And then we see in verses 68 through really verse 80, what I would call the declaration of faith. So we have the demonstration of faith by him obeying the truth, and then he declares his faith. He's a wonderful testimony. And in this way, really almost dovetails with our theme from this past week in the missions conference. He was the beautiful or the winged feet declaring the gospel of peace. And this is Zacharias' declaration in hymn form, in beautiful music, of the wonderful truth that God was redeeming, that God had redeemed him, and was in the process of this great, great thing called redemption that God would provide through his son, Jesus Christ. And so, like John Newton, Zacharias here is, in his time, in his theology, which is biblical theology, but it's not complete yet. This is an amazing thing. This is a prophecy. And I suspect that Zacharias didn't even know it all, didn't even understand it thoroughly at this moment. But God directing his thinking, his heart rejoicing in what God was doing in history at that moment, records this great hymn. So all that introduction back to verse 57. Join me there, please. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Ladies, I understand that you get full time, all right? This mother's work of having a pregnancy come to full term. Our daughter-in-law just had a baby a week ago, all right? And she was ready. She was full time. Our daughter, Danae, is getting close to full time with her pregnancy, all right? So her full time came. Could you imagine? All right, Elizabeth is an older lady. In my mind, as a guy, at least this would even exacerbate the full time. Could you see this poor older lady? Very possibly 50s, 60s, right? She's coming to full term. And you see these poor young ladies and their backs hurting and they're aching. I just want this child out, you know. Yes, Elizabeth wants this child out. And God gives them the son as promised. Verse 58. And her neighbors and her cousins or her kinfolk. It's a broad term, so any of her extended family, all right, heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And they rejoiced with her. This was a time of amazing celebration. This wasn't just, if I can put it this way, every birth is something to rejoice at, right? Every child is valuable. Every good, healthy birth and all those things, everything is, but this is heightened just by the fact of who Zacharias and Elizabeth is. And so the whole family comes together and they're rejoicing. It came to pass, verse 59, that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. So still talking about the neighbors and the family here, they come along. We're not certain. It more than likely didn't go to the temple for the circumcision. Probably took place potentially at the synagogue in their area, potentially even in the home. Bottom line is the whole crowd went. All right, this is big time stuff, huge celebration. And they had already figured out what this child's name is going to be. Now, there's a couple of things going on here that are a little unique culturally. It was common among Jews to name the child at the moment of birth, just like we do. So this is a little unusual, and we're going to find this somewhat unusual again when we come to Jesus and his birth and his naming at his circumcision as well. So that seems to be a little unusual. And then the other thing unusual about this is they wanted to name him after his father, which was not typically Jewish. Often a son was named after his grandfather or great-grandfather. Now, I don't know, again, the scriptures don't tell, so our minds can just imagine for a minute, could it be that Zechariah was so old that they said, hey, well, he's just as old as a grandpa, we might as well name him after his dad. I don't know. That's some of the humor. In fact, some of the commentators, as they look through this, even comment about that. It could be that he was so old that they said, let's just name him after his dad, all right? But obviously, notice what's important here is we see that there is peer pressure going on. Not even, I don't know that the neighbors and family were trying to provide wrong peer pressure, but they were. We've already known from earlier in the book, that's not supposed to be his name. Maybe that Zacharias couldn't speak at his birth, at John's birth, maybe brought it to this point of 8 days later, we're finally waiting for, so it only heightens the pressure of naming this child. Now notice verse 60. And we see this demonstration of faith both in Elizabeth and in Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, not so. Now that seems to be a rather calm and collected answer, not so. It's actually quite demonstrative in the Greek. We could put it this way, and his mother answered and said, no, you are not going to name my child Zacharias. All of a sudden, now we got a problem, because mom's pretty hot. Not so, all right? But he shall be called John. John! And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. John! This is getting crazy. Could you imagine Elizabeth and Zacharias? They're having their child in old age, and what? They're naming him John, and that's not even a part of the family? What's going on here? Are they trying to? Ooh, you could see the gossip starting right away. All the hubbub around the edges of all this neighbor, it's like, this is the problem. And so, verse 62, we got to get this settled, all right? We got to go, all right, father, you got to be the head of your home right now, because your wife is being rebellious. All right? And they made signs, it says, to his father how he would have him called. Now, again, here's the clue that potentially Zacharias was even deaf. Again, it's not certain, but it is a real probability that when God struck him that he could not speak, he also could not hear. And he asked for, verse 63, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. Now we come to God beginning to receive some glory here. And what a wonderful demonstration. Elizabeth was not being unsubmissive. She was being very submissive, both to her husband and to her God. Yes, it was outside of tradition. It was outside of what the family wanted, the neighbors expected. But they were going to walk by faith, not by sight. They were going to obey the revelation of God to them. His name is John. Now, what a sweet testimony. Zacharias, 8 days later, he's still waiting to speak. Remember the angel said, you're not going to be able to speak until all these things are fulfilled. Now, I realize there's some guys here that are not like me, and I understand that I'm a little bit of an oddball. But if I can't talk, that really messes up my day. All right, okay. Okay. It's just got to come out, all right? My son Daniel comes by it naturally. I understand, all right? Those kinds of things. I could imagine that Zacharias is like counting the days down. And as much as he's rejoicing that Elizabeth has given birth to John, he's anticipating from a humble heart. He's been humbled. We know that because of the way he responds here. He's already been humbled. He's wanting to obey the Lord and do what's right. We know the description that God has already given of both Elizabeth and Zacharias, that they are righteous people. These are God-fearers and God-lovers. They're passionate about their walk with the Lord. I expect that the moment John was born, Zacharias is expecting to be able to speak. And it's 8 days later. And he's still not talking. And probably not hearing. What on a man of amazing faith to still trust his God. This could have been an easy opportunity for Zacharias to say, I'm going to get one up on God. I'm going to complain about this. Yeah, let's go along with all the family. Let's go along with the neighbors. Let's call him Zacharias. That's a pretty good name. I like that name. Do you see where I'm going, folks? Do you understand? And yet, in great faith, he takes that probably a wood tablet with a wax face and takes a marker, you know, a pointer, scrawls in the wax, his name is John. A man of deep faith that no matter, even though it seems as though God hadn't kept his promise to him, he couldn't speak yet, he was still going to follow God with all of his heart. Believer, are we like Zacharias? Are we willing to follow God even when it seems as though God has not kept up his side of the bargain? God, you've promised to take care of all my needs according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why am I facing these bills? I haven't been stupid in how I spent my money. What's going on, God? Let's think about giving you a tithe anymore. You just wait on that, God. Is that ever our heart? Oh, God, you know what? I know you've called me to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, but when was the last time you ever used me to reach anybody for the Lord? I mean, I try. I've handed out tracts. I try to talk to my neighbors. They just kind of laugh at me. The family never wants to hear from me. I walk in the door, and they tell me to go sit in the corner. God, come on, where's your part? May we not have a heart of rebellion against our wonderful, great God. May we, even in the moments of greatest disappointment in life, have faith like Zacharias. And so he writes the name. His name is John. No wonder they marveled. And now God is going to do an amazing, great work. He always does, always. Something exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so verse 64 comes. After that demonstration of his faith, God, I trust you, I will obey you through thick and thin, like we've seen in the life of Abraham many times as we walk through Genesis. His mouth was open, God provided. As God provided a lamb for Isaac, God unstrings Zacharias' tongue. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and what did he do? Praised God. Now, what we have here in verses 65 to 67 is really almost, we could have easily put 65 to 67 after Zacharias' psalm here that's coming in verse 68. And we would understand it in our Western minds, but God wanted you to know all of this first. What was the result of this wonderful demonstration of faith by Zacharias? And fear This is the word for great awe at the supernatural, astonishment. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judah. Talk about God knowing exactly when to loose Zacharias' tongue so that his name would be glorified. Not Zacharias' story, not John's story, but God's story would be exalted around Judea. God's timing is always perfect. He always does what's right and best and good for his glory. And so the fear came on all of them. And the gossip around town was, could you imagine God providing a child for Zacharias and Elizabeth? And then they called him John. And then you should have heard what Zacharias said. Verse 66, and all they that heard them heard all of these words, and even the words that we're going to read in just a moment, laid them up in their heart. There was much inner contemplation, spiritual work going on. Can I put it that way? What is God doing? Now, the question they ask is, they laid them up in their heart, what manner of child shall this be? So God provides, again, some direction. Yes, the gossip was amazing. God had done something great, but their focus and attention was on the child, on John. Notice Luke's answer to essentially that question or that exclamation, what manner of child will this be? His answer is, and the hand of the Lord was with him, was with John. That's talking about John there. You see, God wants us to recognize and know that any amazing circumstance in any believer's life ought to always point back to the Lord. And so Luke would not even allow in his writing of this amazing narrative that God would not be exalted through that. Yes, the people had asked, what manner of child is this? And Luke says, no, what manner of God is this? And that really is why we have the record of Zacharias' psalm after this statement. It's not about the child. It's about the child's God. Believer, may our life always point back to our great Savior, our wonderful God. May it never be about us. Now, we are human. Let me have a little bit of fun with us here, since we're all here together today for a moment. So, Pastor Caleb this morning, and he's back helping in junior church, so he's skipping our morning service. So I'll have to tell him to watch the video, right? Anyways, Pastor Caleb played a beautiful trumpet offertory, didn't he? Okay, I'm putting us to the test. What songs were they? Do you remember the songs? Or you just remember the fancy trumpet playing? Okay, we say it out loud, my wife. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. The choir sang a brand new song this morning. We had a good fiddler, all right? She was going all over those strings, all right? Now, do we walk out of here and say, boy, I am so glad we have Caleb and Elise on staff at Heritage Baptist Church. They're amazing. Now, I know their heart, they wouldn't want that. I understand that. But you see how simple and easy it is for us to get attention on the messenger instead of the message, right? We have a wonderful redemption. That's what the choir is saying about. I hope you were encouraged with that message, not just with the avenue that message came across. And so God, in his good planning and even putting scripture together here, says, wait a second, don't get attention to the messenger. And we'll find out that John's the messenger of the Savior here in just a moment. Pay attention to that messenger's great God. Our focus and attention of all of life should be on God. Do you live that way, believer? And you say, that's hard. Welcome to the club. All right? Because we live in this world whose attention and focus is often away from our God. It's about us. It's about what's going on around us. And we don't think about God. May we follow this wonderful structure here and recognize, oh, the hand of the Lord. God's good work is going on, and may we relish, rejoice, and follow God's good hand. So, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. So this is spiritual work going on here. And he prophesied, saying. So clearly, and again, the word prophesied here demonstrates that this psalm, and it's a psalm, it's a song, is modeled after prophecy, not necessarily after the Old Testament psalms. So it's an amazing structure, and yet it's meant to be a prophecy for us to be prepared and ready for God's great work. Now, before I read through the psalm, which is verse 68 to 78, let me point out some interesting structure to the psalm. What this does is it probably indicates that Zacharias' faith was growing through his time of silence. I don't know. Could it be that God gave him this? Obviously, he was filled with the Spirit, verse 67. And so, essentially, by inspiration, he spoke these things? Very probable. I'm not saying that that's not what happened here, that this is ad lib, if I can put it that way, but structured by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit had a person to work with through this. The number of quotes in these 10, 11 verses is absolutely amazing. His mind must have been saturated with the Old Testament. It wouldn't surprise me, though I don't have the answer, but it wouldn't surprise me that this hymn was something that Zacharias worked on for about 9 months as he was waiting for the birth of his son. And believer, let me encourage you, it is a good and godly thing for you to take time to study truth and put it together in your mind well and rightly. Church time should not be the only time you dig into God's word. Take some time personally every day to study it, structure it. That's why you need help, some encouragement. Find other godly men and ladies that have written some good stuff to help you understand it, and then take the time to structure yourself. Maybe, this is radical for our day and age. We don't even think of it anymore. Maybe take the time to write a poem yourself, a hymn, a psalm, with your devotional reading, and put it to a tune. I've told you the story already, but it still rejoices my heart. Little Dory running around the house, singing one of the scripture songs that Sarah put together that we sang at VBS. It's scripture. All it is scripture. And she's still singing away. She was just singing it last night. It's like, there it is again. It just comes out of her mouth, and she sings in this high soprano voice. She already knows how to use her head tones really well. I'm excited about that. Anyways, sorry, that's a musical comment. Okay. what wonderful joy. Why don't we do that? John Newton would often take, he wrote hundreds, if not thousands, of hymns. We have a handful of them today. How did he do that? Through studying scripture and then taking the time to think about it well enough and putting it in his own words. Why is Amazing Grace a song that we still sing today, though written in somewhat old English? It's because it's still giving us truth, the truth of God's word. He based it on God's word. And so help us, Lord, help us to do that too. I should do more of it myself probably is the reality. Let's take the time. What a wonderful, great way to do that. So now, Zacharias, whether planned or God-given at this moment, gives us this amazing structure. There are parallels here, and here's how the poem works. Can I put it this way? And I don't know if you want to write it in your Bible or not, but there are key words that are repeated at the front and at the back, and it works all the way. So the structure goes from the top and the bottom to the middle. So the center point actually comes in verses 72 and 73 when we have the word covenant at the end of verse 72 and the word oath in the word verse 73. Now notice, watch, even our English translation, this works pretty well. So we have in verse 68 the word visited. If you look down in verse 78, the second to last word of verse 78 is the word visited. Then we see at the end of verse 68 the word people, his people. Look at the end of verse 77, his people. All right? And then we see in verse 69 the word salvation, verse 77. Knowledge of salvation. Again, that structure. Verse 70, as we're moving down, the word prophets. As we move up, verse 76, the word prophet. All right? Verse 71 talks about being saved from our enemies, the hand of all that hate us. If you jump up to the end of verse 74, out of the hand of our enemies. See that parallel there? And then we come then finally verses 72. At the beginning of verse 72 and the end of verse 73 is the word fathers. promise to our fathers, and then our father, Abraham. And finally, that structure of covenant and oath, the parallel terms in the middle there. So, believe me, believer, when we read through this, it's like there's a nice, smooth dialogue that our monologue that happens, and it's structured well. But then you see this amazing structure, this parallelism that runs. This took some thought, or God gave some amazing inspiration to drive us to the very center that God promises and God keeps his promises. So no wonder Zacharias, as he's demonstrated his faith by saying his name is John, is now going to declare his faith by bringing praise to his great God. So can you join me as we read through this wonderful psalm? I'll take it slowly. I'm going to give you a couple of pointers as we go. And notice that the focus of it is God's good word. He keeps his promises. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This word blessed is the word that we've seen often. It's the word for eulogy, praise to God. And Zacharias understands and knows that the God of Israel is the true God. So he says, blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited. He's come and look upon us. He hath visited and redeemed his people. He is in the work, the word redeemed his people. He's in the work of accomplishing great redemption. Now, it's very interesting, well translated, that it's like it's already considered done, and yet it's just begun in many ways. And yet, actually, it hasn't, because from the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. And yet, Zechariah sees it as God is already accomplishing this great redemptive work. And though he doesn't fully yet understand it, he knows that God is doing something. He's visited and he's redeeming his children. Exodus, cross-references here, you want to put in that verse 68. Exodus 4:31, Psalm 111, verse 9. Verse 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation. This is an Old Testament metaphor for a great power. And by the way, farmers would understand this. One of the reasons we don't have a lot of horned cattle around here is because cattle use their horns to demonstrate their power. Any bull that has his horn still, you treat with great, great, great respect. You could be done in no time. All right, anyways, all right. So that's why the horn is a picture of great power. So God has raised up a horn, a powerful horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Couple cross-references, 2 Samuel 22:3, David talking about the horn of salvation. And then Psalm 132, verse 17. This is the horn of David, actually. It's very interesting in the Old Testament that the word servant is never used with David in describing David. It's only a New Testament term, but a right term. David served the Lord in his generation. Cross-reference there is Acts chapter 4, verse 35. David is called the servant as well there. So, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited us and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Since the world began, we've known about this horn of salvation in the house of David. We've had seeds all the way from the very beginning. Can I put it this way? Who was the very first prophet that God was going to send redemption? Can you think back in Genesis? Genesis chapter 3. It was God himself. God himself. The seed will bruise Satan's head, though Satan will bruise his heel. Isn't that amazing? Zacharias was telling us the truth. From the very beginning, from the start, we've known about the coming of the redemption of Christ. Now, God continues to add throughout the whole Old Testament and expand upon that wonderful story of redemption that's coming. And Zacharias is saying, here it is! It's here! I can't believe it. I'm singing about it. Verse 71. What did the prophet say since the world began? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Again, cross-references to write down. Psalm 106, verse 10. It's almost an exact quote from that. Psalm 106, verse 10. Psalm 106 is a parallel psalm to 2 Samuel 22, when David gives out an exclamation of great joy for being delivered from all of his enemies. So 2 Samuel 22, verse 18, is almost, again, a complete repetition of verse 71 here, or it's the precursor of verse 71. Though a significant reference is in Micah chapter 7, where it talks about God providing redemption for his nation. Now, in Zacharias' mind, and people would argue over this point, was Zacharias just talking about a political redemption for the nation of Israel? Because obviously we knew, and as we go through Christ's life and ministry, that a lot of what they were looking for was this political redemption from Rome. Get Rome off our backs. We want to be a free nation. Well, I'm going to tell you in just a moment, as we go through the rest of this wonderful psalm, it's clear Zacharias understood that it was much more than that. Much more than that. Who is our greatest enemy? Satan. Yes, he is. He's the prince and power of the air. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Believer, our work in ministry as Christians is not to usurp the government. It's to usurp Satan. He is our enemy. He is the one we fight against. He is the one that we proclaim against. May we understand that and know that. And Zacharias, I'm certain sure, understood the spiritual aspect as we see later on here in the psalm as well. So that we would be saved. The prophets had declared it. We'd be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. Exodus 2, verse 24. Psalm 105, verses 8 through 12. Psalm 106, again, verse 45. You see, the purpose of our salvation was that God could demonstrate his wonderful mercy to us, and that it would also be a wonderful demonstration that God will never forget his promise, his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, as recorded in Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 26, verse 3, referenced again back in Psalm 105, verses 8 through 12. We already wrote that down for verse 72. Let's keep on moving because we come to another outline here in this psalm, but let's read a couple more verses. So the oath which he swore to our fathers, Abraham, the prophets had prophesied that that would happen, and this is what God is doing now, that, verse 74, would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him. Here's the clue that this is much more than a political deliverance. It's a spiritual deliverance. Might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now stop and consider. The purpose and goal for the coming of John, for the coming of Christ, is to redeem the soul so that we, as his servants, as the servants of God, may serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. What is the purpose of salvation? Zacharias points it out abundantly clear. Why does God, is in the business, if I can put it this way, in the work of redeeming souls? Why could Zacharias stop and praise God that the work is being accomplished even in his day? It's done. He's redeeming his people. Well, God gives salvation so that he can demonstrate his mercy, number one. It brings glory to God. That I am saved says nothing about me. It says everything about my merciful great God. Amen. My salvation is it's an eternal declaration that God is merciful. And so we see that. That's verse 72, to perform mercy. Why else does God provide salvation? So that we can, this is the end of verse 74 that I just mentioned, so that we can serve him. What is the purpose of my life after salvation? Serve him. Serve him. In every way of my life, I serve. And now, by that way, that word serve, it comes up again in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, here it is, service, worship. Everything about my life needs to be consumed with, as he says here in verse 74, holiness and righteous service to my great God. So we gather together on Sundays. Why? Because we want to serve. We want to worship our God, exalt his name, bring glory to his name for his wonderful mercy to us in our salvation, for the wonderful privilege we have of being his heralds, like John, his messengers, to a world that so desperately needs his mercy. We want to exalt his holiness, his separateness from sin. We want to be about living out the action of righteousness, doing his life character in our own lives. That's service for the Lord. It's amazing that all the prophets, as Zechariah says, points to this. So that God would be exalted in his mercy and our salvation, so that we would have the privilege and honor, like John that's coming, to serve him in holiness and righteousness all our days. You may wonder, Lord, maybe you're an older saint, Lord, why am I still here? Can't you just take me to glory? It'll be a lot better. And we all would say amen. It would be a lot better to go to heaven. And yet God has determined our days, and our days are to be spent in serving him in holiness and righteousness. Well, Pastor, I'm feeble now. My body is physically worn out. It's done. He's still giving you a day to live out his holiness and his righteousness. Do it. Well, no one sees me anymore. I hardly can even get out to Walmart. God still sees you. And he wants your days to be spent in holiness and righteousness. Love your God. Rejoice in his mercy. All your days are for his service. Let's go on then. Verse 76. And thou, child, now his attention is turning, even though the parallelism is continuing, his attention is turning from God to the ministry of John. And no wonder, because he's just talked about that service. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, the most high. He's the declarer, he's the teller that there's a great one coming. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, this term is rich in Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Malachi 3, verse 1. I'm going too fast. Isaiah 40, verse 3, as you're writing it down. Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi 4, verse 5. The messenger that goes before the Lord to prepare his way. And Zacharias understands and sees and understands and knows that. This is the voice of Elijah. Why does he come? Verse 77. John has come to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So to tell the people that God wants his people to know that salvation is for them, he will remit their sins, declare them righteous and holy. How? Verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath, here we come again, hath visited us. God is near. He's looking upon us to help. And now it's demonstrated specifically as Zacharias in prophetic words uses that word day spring. It's a word that sometimes is translated the branch. But here on purpose, because of verse 79, we know he's talking about the light coming. So references here would be in Psalm 130 verses 77 and 8. Psalm 130 verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 60, verse 1, and 61, Isaiah 61, verse 11. Christ is the sunrise of the truth of the gospel. And John was going to declare that Christ has come. God has given us mercy. God is visiting us in the very person of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to describe this wonderful day spring, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, the dovetailing of truth is amazing here. So not only do we see the give the light, that's again demonstrated in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. We already referenced it, but Psalm 106, verse 10. Christ is the light. We don't dwell in darkness. But then he talks about to guide our feet into the way of peace. What an amazing description of the gospel and what it does for the believer. Do you see the banner behind me? Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of them that share the gospel of peace. There is no peace outside of the acceptance of the gospel. And believer, you've been called with winged feet to bear witness, to message, just like John. This wonderful declaration, God has sent us peace in His Son. Trust Him. Come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you will know peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, believer, what amazing psalm Zacharias sings to us today. So he shares the purpose of our salvation. It's for God to demonstrate His mercy, for us to serve Him, as I've already pointed out. Now, as we see in verses 76 to 79, we not only see this amazing praise to God for His mercy and salvation, but we see God's purpose in our relationship to Him, as demonstrated in the life of John, as declared already in verses 73 and 74. What is the purpose of each of us? Obviously, specifically, Zacharias was speaking of John, that he would be a prophet of the highest. He would go before His face and prepare His way. And yet, there's principles for you and I to gather and glean here today. God wants each of us to give the knowledge of salvation, like John, to the world around us. May God help us, verse 77, to give the knowledge of salvation unto all the people that need to hear. God wants us to be light, Matthew 5. Yes, was Christ the light of the world? But then he says, you are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Was Zacharias here shining his light? For even our generation to see. Believer, shine your light. And then finally, what is the purpose of God's work in our life that we can serve Him? Yes, to give the knowledge of salvation to others, to give light to a dark world, and to give peace. Verse 79. Are you like John, being a messenger of the gospel? And so what happens? As Luke concludes verse 80, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, clue of spiritual growth here, and was in the deserts. He was away from the public, from seats of power and authority, a rather humble place, was in the deserts till the day of his public installation, his showing unto Israel. In God's good time, God used Zacharias' son, John, to declare the wonderful mercy of salvation, the light of the gospel of peace. Believer, may we, like Zacharias, may we, like John, be messengers of peace. Just a couple concluding thoughts, and I'm just going to share them as we try to apply these amazing truths that we've walked through today, the demonstration of Zacharias' faith, the declaration of his faith. May I spend my days, like Zacharias, thinking about and praising God's person and work. Verse 68 and 78 stand to answer verse 66. Remember, I tried to point this out. The crowds had asked, what manner of child is this? Luke said, the hand of the Lord is upon him. Really, the right question that we should always help our world to answer is, what manner of God do we serve? May I be about declaring that, thinking about it, and bringing praise to my God like Zacharias. Secondly, in answer to the specific question that they asked, what manner of child is this? May my life find its value in a relationship to God and service for Him. Why was John valuable? Why did God do this miraculous birth? Why did He point out Zacharias' faith? Why were the people's hearts prepared to hear something amazing from John? Because God wanted to be glorified through John's message. My purpose of life and my value before God is directly connected to my relationship with him, period. Not my value to my boss, to my family, to my church. Those aren't the highest values. It's to God. Will I allow my relationship to God bring praise to his name, like Zacharias did? And will I, like John, serve him all the days of my life? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. It's, again, amazing power. It's on-purpose structure. Lord, help us to not forget what we've learned this morning. Help us to bring praise to your name. Help people not to see us, but to see our God. And by that truth, come to know God as their Savior and Lord too. May we be about in our service, declaring your wonderful mercy, your great light, your good peace. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me be bold this morning to start our invitation with this. Are you here today without Christ? Have you not received the gospel of peace, the light of the gospel, the redemption that Jesus Christ offers through his final work on the cross and his resurrection? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to come to Christ. He is not my Savior, and I want to trust him alone for eternal life. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you, but it would be an indication of your heart's desire, and we could be of help to you even in the few moments here. You say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to come to Christ. Maybe quietly raise your hand so I can see your hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Then, believer, let me ask you this. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we're just contemplating what God's word has taught us in his word this morning. Is your life about God? Does your life bring praise to God? Or is there an area in your life that you'd say, Pastor, I know that doesn't bring praise to God, and I want to change that. I want to be like Zacharias. Live my life, all my days, bringing praise to my great God. Could I pray for you? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. There's an area in my life that's not praising him, and I want that to change. I want my life to praise him. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Yes. Secondly, believer, are you being the messenger that God has called you to be, like John, like Zacharias was, declaring the Lord's wonderful mercy and salvation, telling others about Christ, letting the light of the gospel shine through your life, both in how you live and what you say, declaring the gospel of peace, the way of peace? Do you have winged feet? Maybe today you say, Pastor, this story again has challenged my heart. I need to be like Zacharias and John and declare that wonderful gospel. Would you pray that God would give me the fortitude, the courage, and the purpose to live my life declaring his praise, declaring his gospel? Could I pray for you? Say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Lord, work in our hearts today. Change us and grow us. Thank you for the sweet example of Zacharias. May we sing hymns of praise, declare truth, share the gospel of peace. May our life be about you, Lord, all of our days, bringing glory to your name. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.